wonders and angels bow, and the redeemed worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Amen. How many can say amen to that tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm glad to join my voice with the angels and to confess the same thing that heaven is confessing. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Anybody see the Northern Lights last night? We got to. It was about 9 o'clock, 9:30-ish, somewhere around there. We're able to go out and take a few pictures, and you can actually see it. I mean, if you knew that it was there, you're like, oh, that's kind of odd. There's kind of a red hue to the sky over there towards the north. Then I went back out, and I don't know, I think I was still out there at midnight. And I wonder what my neighbors think, you know. There's a guy out there in his T-shirt and standing on the edge of the road with a tripod, pointing his camera toward the mountains. Wearing a red light. Oh, is he casing the joint? Is he going to rob us? So there's solar eruptions that are taking place, and it's quite a bit of activity right now, so there's a good chance tonight they'll be, they can't tell whether or not we'll actually see it or precisely the time, but a good chance that... Because they can see, by looking at the sun, they can see the eruptions that are taking place. But, you know, what path they take for sure, and you know, how long it takes to get to the earth, that's... Anyway, it's just... God is wonderful. He's marvelous. And His, you know, just... Everywhere we look, we can see His work. And it's just wonderful. So we've certainly enjoyed having visiting ministers, and trust that you were blessed, and trust that you got some things that you can add to your quiver, and that you were fed by the Word. Tonight we'd like to continue on a discussion that, I guess it was two Wednesdays ago now, remarriage, and so this would be part two. So we'd like to read from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law," so he's speaking to the Jews, "how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband." So Paul says there is a law of her husband. She's loosed from it if he passes away. "So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law." So Paul's once again telling us it's a law. There's a law here. "So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." May the Lord add its blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, it's, Lord, with praise on our lips, thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, and we're looking for your understanding, Lord, we're looking for revelation from your word as only you can give it. You're the author of it. You're the one that quickens it. You're the one that interprets it, Lord. So we surrender to you, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, and those that are listening in. And we ask that you'd speak to each and every one of us, Lord, that you would increase our understanding of your ways, Lord, and of your word. And then, Lord, we're also asking ahead of time for you to give us the grace to walk in the things that you reveal to us. And Lord, it is indeed an honor and a privilege to not to just know of these things and hear of these things, but to have the opportunity to be used of you, Lord, to display these things in the hour that we're living in human flesh. Father, bless each and every one, encourage each and every one, we pray, and we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that there are people today that the Lord cannot marry, and it's simply because they're married to another, right? And we know that the natural and the spiritual are there must be a coinciding of the types, or everything falls apart, and it must fit from Genesis to Revelation. So that other that they are married to is that old sinful fallen nature that we were joined to and ruled over from birth. And as long as that old nature, that old husband is still alive, there can be no union between Christ the Word, who is our Lord and Savior and Redeemer and lover and friend and guide. You see, to be remarried to Christ the Word, that old nature must die, right? You can't serve two masters. And when it dies, the seed gene is released to be married to Christ the Word. And so our great desire, which of course is His great desire, is that everyone that has not yet come to that place, may the Spirit of God help them to do so. To come to the place of death so that they can truly enter into that new life, which truly is life. Because until then, we are all spiritually dead while we yet physically live, as Paul tells us. And we know that just as it was with water baptism and with oneness of the Godhead and the true baptism of the Holy Ghost and so many other doctrines, so many other teachings, so is it with the truth about marriage, in that many of us were ignorant of the truth of these things. And so some had messed up marriages before coming to the truth. And so they needed grace. How many can say amen to that? And we recognize that we all needed grace, because there's not a single one of us that was born without sin, and none of us knew all the truth, and all of us were guilty of trespassing God's word. And we are all still being exposed to more truth with each passing day. And so we need His grace and His mercy. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at the law of the husband and the binding of that law to his wife. But before we launch into it here tonight, I'd like to remind everybody that further truth on marriage was revealed to Brother Branham after the opening of the seals. And before he brought the message of on marriage and divorce on February 21st in 1965, he had said some things that applied only to those that believed him and were following his message. And that, those are his words. He said, I'm not talking to everybody, but I'm talking to those that believe me and are following this message. And he told them that he was going to speak on it soon, and for them to remain as they were. And then in questions and answers in August 30th of 1964, he said, now, God just this morning finished up for me the rest of marriage and divorce. And you'll find Brother Bram talking about it back in 1961, and God kept adding and adding to his understanding as time went on. And he mentioned some things about it in 1962 and then again in 1963, because he was feeling the need of the hour for the people. But he couldn't deal with it until God had given to him not only the full understanding on it, but he also needed the grace for those that were in crossed up conditions concerning the truth. So if you took the parts that were unfolding to him along the way, if you think about it for a moment, and if he were to preach those things without having what he had at the end of the sermon on marriage and divorce, look what it would have done. Look at all the trouble that it would have caused. So he talked to the Lord about this, and he said, there are people seated in my church that have been married three or four times. And many of them, we know, love God with all of their hearts, and they wanted to do what was right with all of their hearts. And he said, God, what am I going to tell them? And we know that's when the Lord met him up on Finger Rock, and that's when the grace cloud came down and was seen ascending and descending over and over and over. Not once, not twice, but several times. Brother Branham says in Marriage and Divorce, paragraph 308, he says, now I'm speaking to our followers only, who is following me in this message only, not to the outside. Bear me record of this before God, just to this group only. Now, we are found in this mess because of misinterpreted theology. Is that right? That's why you women married the second time, and you men because misinterpreted theology. Now, I want to show you something that he told me. So there were men and there were women that were married, women that had a living husband were married again to somebody else, and he was asked many times before, what about the woman and the man that were married before and are now remarried? And he would say, I hate to say this, but according to the law, they are living in adultery, right? So you can see the position that that would put him in, standing before the people. Are we listening tonight? You know, some of us want to play the legal card every chance we get, but what if it was you? Wouldn't you want to play the grace card? I mean, I'm not talking about you premeditated, you intentionally. I'm talking about the truth comes across your path and you find out you're guilty. He says in paragraph 163 of Questions and Answers, he says, but just remember that these things are cutting to me. I got bosom friends sitting here, men and women that would take their, pull their eye out and give it to me if I'd ask for it. Yes, sir. And they're married twice sometimes, three times, sitting right here now, he says. And my own boy, and my own grandson, and my daughter-in-law that I love. Look at Billy, how I stood by him and how he stood by me. Remember, there was a time when it was only him standing by him. And he said, you just do what the angel told you. Don't listen to those men. He says, but to say truth or truth, truth is truth. And I'd be a hypocrite if I stood here because of my own son sitting here that was promised to a girl. If he never even had a ceremony set over him, some people want to make a big deal out of the ceremony. That doesn't mean anything. Right? He says, no matter if he ever lived with that woman or slept with her, that girl, or whatever it was, when he made that vow, he's married. Billy Paul or no Billy Paul, that's exactly the truth. He's married when he made that promise. And if it's me, it's the same. We got to be honest. If I can't be honest with my boy, I can't be honest with you. And he told his boy, I can't marry you. He's not going to do that, right? But he didn't throw him out of the church. He just says, I can't marry you. So if it ain't honest with you, I won't be honest. If I ain't honest with you, I won't be honest with God. And I want you to believe what I tell you to be my honest to goodness opinion. Don't make anything else out of it. Just say it the way I said it, see, because I'm going to tell you the truth. So at one point in time, he couldn't say more on it than what he did, because he didn't have the grace covenant to say to them, go as you are. I forgive you. Just don't do it again. He didn't have that. But thank God that his grace came down on that mountain. Because without his grace, where would any of us be? Again, paragraph 310, Marriage and Divorce. He said, God permitted Moses, that prophet sent to the people, to grant this writing of divorcement to them. And in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 12th and 15th verse, in the New Testament prophet Paul, who met the same thing in the church, spoke this. He says, this is I, not the Lord. He says, is that right? Because of the divorce condition. Right? So Moses gave them a writing of divorcement, and God recognized it as righteous. And when Paul came along, God permitted Paul to say, "This is I, not the Lord," but God recognized it as his own word. Brother Branham goes on to say, it wasn't so from the beginning, but Moses was permitted it, and God recognized it righteousness. Well, you couldn't say amen before, but I hope you can now. And Paul also had a right when he found his church in that condition. What about the Seventh Church Age Messenger? So it's a shame today that people sometimes will treat others with love and respect, and then one day they find out that they were married and then remarried before coming to this message, and then all that honor goes right out the door. That's a person that really doesn't understand marriage and divorce. When Moses gave this to people, God then, he didn't then treat them like second-class citizens or worse, and neither did Moses or the others. God recognized it as righteousness. Brother Bram goes on to say, now you believe this to be true and believe it come from God, and by the vindication of his cloud and his message that's brought me this far, should not God upon the mountain permit me to do the same thing, to suffer you to go on the way that you are and do it no more? Right? So there were people that were sitting there that day that they didn't have the right to remarry. And let's say that, for instance, there was a woman that was remarried and she still had a living husband. The law would say, rightfully so, that woman has forfeited her right to the kingdom of God. Or a woman that doesn't have, that woman doesn't have, or she has absolutely no right to the rapture. But God came down with that cloud. And he said, go and tell them this. He says, go with your wives and live in peace. For the hour is late. The coming of the Lord is at hand. We haven't got time to break these things up. Don't you dare try to do it again. I'm speaking only to my congregation. Just as Paul was speaking only to the Gentiles. He wasn't speaking to the world. Right? Moses wasn't speaking to the world. He was speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, but if you are married, and God bore me witness of that on the mountain, that I could say this, a supernatural revelation, because of the opening of the seven seals, and this is a question in God's word, let them go on as they are and sin no more. Right? Again, paragraph 322. May we go in peace, happy, rejoicing, because the God of creation has showed us since the beginning and has extended to us in our mess that we are in his grace again in this last days. Oh, great and eternal God, how we thank you for it. And may our hearts be so happy that we'll never have another desire to sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. He says, I love him. And he's going to sing that song, I love him, I love him. He says, why shouldn't you love him? Right? I mean, friends, if you don't know his grace, you how are you going to love him? We all need his grace. Right? Because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary. He says, I say it now so the ministers will understand. This is to them that follows this message only. This is God's grace to the bride. Well, you can't be bride. And I've heard that. I don't know how many times I've heard stuff like that. You know, you can't be bride and have a messed up life before you came to the message. God will watch over you. You mean like he watched over Paul so that nobody would get murdered for preaching the gospel? Come on, friends. So there are many that have come to this message that have married two or three times. And then they came to the atoning power of this message. And that atoning power of this message was not to condemn them and show them where they're disqualified for the things they did while they were yet ignorant. What would be the point in that? Well, you didn't know it, but you've come to the truth now, and man, you could have made it, but sorry. No, when they come to this truth, they're entitled to the same promise, as if they were sitting in that meeting and heard it themselves for the first time. I believe that with all my heart. Friends, if God is pulling on a heart, who am I? I want to be found doing the same thing. If God is going after a soul, I want to go after that soul. Amen. Judgment will come. This is the hour of mercy and grace. And I'm not saying that so that we can abuse it. We're not saying that at all. But if for you to sit there and think you don't need grace, God help you. We will all say, the bride says, grace, grace. Double portion. are you happy? Congregation says amen. I've told you the truth. Thus saith the Lord all the way through. Amen. Now let us stand and raise our hands as we sing it again. I love him. I love him for his grace. I love him for his mercy. I love him for his word. And the word of the Lord came to the prophets. How many believes that? Oh, friends, I love him for his grace. I love him for his mercy. I wouldn't be here tonight if it weren't for his grace and his mercy. So this wasn't just theology, the revelation of marriage and divorce. It wasn't just theology, but it was grace being poured out as well. You know, there are 9 spiritual gifts in the body, right? One of them is where you will be able to discern spirits, right? And one of them is a word of knowledge, where you'll know something about a person's life, or you'll know something about their situation or whatever, right? And people that have those gifts, people that are endowed with those gifts, if they're born again of the Spirit, they learn that just because the Lord shows you things doesn't mean that you're supposed to do something with it. That you need grace to go along with it, or you need knowledge to go along with it, or wisdom to go along with it, right? Well, truth without grace and mercy, none of us have a chance. Because all of us were guilty. So, does that mean, Brother Doug, that after hearing the full truth on the matter, that we can then continue living the wrong way and then play the grace card? We're not teaching that at all. If you've experienced grace, you want to keep his word. You want to live right. Amen. You don't want to turn grace into a disgrace. But on the other hand, a person can sit under this message, theology, and hear the same terms, marriage and divorce, and still not yet have an understanding of it, right? You don't have an understanding of it until it's revealed to you, right? Just like the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are people that have an intellectual understanding of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and one day they receive the Holy Ghost. And then they say, oh, this is different. So it might be because they were where they were sitting, the preacher wasn't preaching the truth on it, you know, organizational church or whatever, or wasn't preaching the full truth on it because he's afraid to, or it hadn't unfolded to him yet, or it might have been because they weren't born of the Spirit and the message hadn't become alive to them yet. And we know that there are preachers, many, many preachers, that won't even talk about this at all because they know that they might fall out with other preachers if they do, and they're scared to death to speak on it, or they're scared to death of their own people. You know, like the note that I got that said, well, what are all the other churches are saying about us? Who cares? And how would you even know? Right. Oh, I guess you're talking to all the dirt to all the other churches. Right. Who cares? Truth is truth. Amen. We'll preach the truth regardless of friend or favor. I'm not in this to be popular. So at some point, it all comes down to what is the truth on it? And some preachers will, I've heard, will just hand out a stack of quotes and then tell the people, you know, decide for yourself, here's the quotes. Decide for yourself what the full revelation on it is, and that's shirking his duty as minister. Right? That's our job. If you know the truth, then you should preach the truth, regardless of what others might say or not. I don't care if there's one person left. You say one? Yeah, my wife. I'm going to preach the truth. I believe that you're with us on that. I believe that with all my heart. But regardless, we don't take a poll ahead of time. Well, that might upset this one, and this one might, you know, and this one's background, and that one believes. And I don't care. Truth is truth. So once again, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband is dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. She can remarry. Of course. And so then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So notice, Paul doesn't speak about the law of the wife, because there is no law of the wife, but the law of the husband. Product and byproduct. Two covenants, right? Paul speaks again with the two covenants in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul says, and unto the married I command, notice this, he says, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Notice he didn't say divorce, because she can never divorce him. He said, don't let her depart. Then he goes on in verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So notice, she's not to depart from him. He's not to, and under no circumstances can she divorce him. The Catholic Church is what started that. And let not the husband put away his wife. So she can't depart from him, and he's told, don't divorce her. So she can't put him away, and she can't remarry under grace except for the death of her husband. And I hear all the time, that doesn't seem fair. Our ideas on what's fair or unfair don't matter. What matters is God's word. What matters is whether we trust him. What matters is whether we're in for a penny or in for a pound. What matters is whether we're going to go all the way with him. So the real question that we should ask ourselves is it fair for me to be united to Christ and then to put him away and then remarry another god? Well, all of you would say, of course that's not right. Paul, and that pattern is there for a purpose. Paul established clearly in the Word that a woman has no grounds whatsoever to divorce her husband. Verse 12. But to the rest I speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So, obviously, the Corinthian church was experiencing situations where a couple would come to Christ, you know, not unlike what happens amongst our ranks as well. A couple would come to Christ, the brother would be a believer, and the wife would not be a believer. And so the question is, Paul, should we put away that unbelieving wife and remarry a Christian? Right? And Paul said, if she agrees to be with you, whether she's a Christian or not, don't put her away. So that's not a legal cause for divorce, right? Don't put her away because she's an unbeliever, if she's pleased to dwell with you. So a man can't divorce solely on the grounds that his wife is a sinner and then remarry. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, notice this, let her not leave him. Not divorce him, because she can't divorce him. But don't leave him. Stay with him. Right? So they are both being told the same things. He's told not to put her away, and she's told not to leave him. But they're both being told, if your mate is pleased to dwell with you, remain with him. Right? You still listening? Yes. Giving you the benefit of the doubt that you were listening. No, I know you're listening. Again, questions and answers, 1962, he says, you don't have to live with an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife if they are not willing. If they are not willing. If they are willing, say, now you go on, you go on to the church. Now, if you want to go down there, that's your business. If you want to go to your church, go ahead. For me, I don't believe it. I'll do anything for you. I'll not stand in your way. You go ahead. Well, that's a situation where she should remain with her husband. And by her chaste conversation, she'll probably end up winning him over to the Lord. So this is an example of an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband that does not stand in the way of following the word. But what if the husband forbids the wife to go to church or forbids her to wear a dress or forbids her to not cut her hair? Or if the wife tells the husband, you know, you associate yourself with these holy rollers and we're done, or whatever it might be. Now, because of this double covenant, this is why polygamy, which we looked at last time and we want to just cinch that nail down here tonight. This is why polygamy must fit under divorce, as we looked at last time. And it's a true revelation that has been revealed by the opening of the word. And if it's a true revelation, I want it. Whatever it is, and I won't apologize for speaking on it. If it's a revelation, right? It's actually part of the rapture, right? All the mystery of God would be finished. That implies that those that go in the rapture are going to receive those revealed mysteries. Otherwise, what's the point in revealing them, right? But there are so many ways we know that truth can be twisted so that it can be used to justify wrong behavior rather than be our protection and permit and enable right behavior in our lives. So there is a revelation pertaining to polygamy. And without it, you would have Christ breaking his own word when he put away the church in each age that did not go further with him and they refused to go on with him. He put that church away and took another bride. And so you would have him doing something that wasn't right if there wasn't a truth to polygamy. Again, in Marriage and Divorce, paragraph 225, he says, Matthew 32, I want you to notice here to support the same idea of one and many. One and many. So keep that in mind. He's going to talk about one and many, which is polygamy, right? I think it's Matthew 32, 31 to begin with. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's Jesus speaking. The one said from the beginning, he says, now watch. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornications, causes her to commit adultery. See, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Why? She'll marry again. And whosoever marrieth her that is divorced, committeth adultery. We went through this last time, right? So, what does this scripture, I ask you, have to do with one and many? He says, now watch this. One and many. One and many. And he refers to this scripture. Well, what's that got to do with one and many? We see that the prophet is putting polygamy under divorce. Not under having many wives simultaneously, but under divorce. You had a wife. She's put away for just cause. you're taking another wife. Well, she's still bound by the law, even though you put her away. She's still bound by that law. So now you have two wives.
Yeah.
Right? But you legally have two wives. Right? Under divorce. This isn't, you know, bulls and goats and roosters that he's talking about. And people that want to try to apply that in this day, it's not the revelation. It doesn't fit the pattern. And they're showing that they're a brute beast because they're going to go do what the brute beasts do. Paul said that if a woman has a husband, as long as that woman lives, the law of her husband is over her. Don't get nervous tonight, friends. Let's say a believing sister has a husband that has divorced her, and he's remarried, and he's still a sinner. Right? She's a believer. He's a sinner. He divorces her. Marries again. Well, she still can't remarry. I don't care what he did.
Right.
It has nothing to do with it.
Right.
Under her covenant, she cannot remarry as long as he's alive.
Right.
Because the law of her husband prevents her from doing so. Let's say a brother who's a believer has a wife who is a harlot. And he tries to deal with her and he tries to restore her, but she refuses. And then he finally puts her away. And then after a time, he finds a good Christian woman and marries her. In reality, that man has got two wives because the first wife is still under the law of her husband. But he is entitled to that under the law of polygamy, under divorce. So that's where polygamy fits in and nowhere else in the New Testament. So we know that God put the harlot church away and he remarried. And when she remarried, he said that she's guilty of adultery. But not him. He's not guilty of it. So the law of her husband doesn't permit her to remarry. If she does, she is guilty of adultery. But the man is under a different covenant than the woman. Can we say amen to that? Again, from Invisible Union, Brother Bram says, the prophet Paul here is saying that a woman cannot remarry until her first husband is dead. She cannot remarry as long as her first husband is living. She, by no circumstances at all, she must remain single as long as her first husband is living. And if she should do such a sin, she shall be called an adulteress. So look at where Brother Branham was standing at that time. You know, and so he went so far, didn't go further until God gave him permission to extend that grace, till the grace came down. So this is why Brother Branham had to wait for the grace part to come down before bringing the law part. Some of the women would have heard this, and they would have said, I'm an adulterous woman, and there's no hope for me, right? But God permitted his prophet to say, stay as you are. And God recognized what the prophet said as righteousness. He goes on to say, I'm speaking of the natural now to type it with the spiritual. If this woman would commit such a sin, well, then she is marked an adulteress. If she has two living husbands at the same time. Therefore, she has forfeited, listen to this, she has forfeited by doing this her rights to God and heaven by doing so. She sure has. She is an outcast from the economy of God according to the scriptures that I've just read. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Well, I'm going to pick and choose. You either believe the message or you don't. So the Israelites, they were given permission to divorce. And only the Israelites were given that permission. Only that nation, God allowed it. The prophet Paul likewise said, I say to you, and yet God permitted it as righteousness under the revealed word, but not to the world, but to the church. This is God's grace to the church. Otherwise, which one of us is Immaculate Conception here tonight? In our day, the last prophet messenger said, "Let this be known to my people only to those who follow this message." So it wasn't for everybody, but for those that follow him and his message. There's a lot of reasons to follow this. That's just one more, right? Because you won't find that grace outside of this message. Because Paul said you're an adulteress. Or an adulterer. Again, in Marriage and Divorce, paragraph 192, he says, "And he made her for man, not man for her." Did you know that? Woman was made for man, not man for woman. I know this sounds foreign today, but it's still true. How many knows that? The Bible teaches that. All right. She was given a place in man before the fall, equal over all creation. But after the fall, now, here we bring the subject up. After the fall, he was her ruler. She must keep silent in all matters. Now, after the original beginning is over, Jesus said it wasn't so from the beginning. That's when time began, when God made it first in his original creation. All that understand say amen again. In the beginning, God created just one male and one female, but then the woman was made different from the animals, other animals for deception. Now watch now. It wasn't so from the beginning. She was made, if she had stayed in the original condition, she would have never been no fall. But she caused the fall and the interruption that broke the whole continuity of God. Now we know this was God's plan. We know that he set it up that way. We know that everything that's unfolded is according to his purpose and his plan. You say, but what does that have to do with me? I wouldn't have done that. You would have. You're no different than Eve. Oh, I know that flattens you. Right? She was deceived. He wasn't. She was. You would have. Otherwise, where's the fairness in that? Right? But she caused the fall and the interruption that broke the whole continuity of God and throwed death, sorrow, and everything else on the earth. She was made thus. So after the fall, God says a covenant for the man and a covenant for the woman. He says to the woman, "You caused this. You were co-equal, but now he shall rule over you." Unless, of course, you're an American. And then the covenant is reversed. Now she rules over him. It's amazing to me. Don't give me this equal rights thing. It's flip-flopped. You rule over him. And, you know, don't stop there. Rule over the pastor, too, you know. In the church, if you can. You know. Anybody you can tell what to do, you do it. Paragraph 275. He says, "You see why the marriage and divorce was that Jesus pointed back yonder? It was because," listen to this, "it was because your kind was the cause of all sin. That's the reason polygamy and divorce and things was introduced. At the beginning, it never was so, and it won't be so in the world yonder." So later, after preaching this, Brother Branham made comments about polygamy, right? So let's see if he took this, you know, one bull and 50 cows, and right? Let's see if he, what he did. 1965, 429, so, you know, it was 221. It's easy for me to remember. That's my wedding date, 221, that he preached marriage and divorce, 429, choosing of a bride. He says, "Woman was made for man and not man for woman." That's the reason under the old laws that polygamy was legal. He's speaking about the one and many in that regard, right? Again, in Works as Faith Expressed in November of 26 of 1965, even Sarah said, "You know what's going to happen? You're going to have the baby, but I tell you the way that you're going to do it. Hagar now is my maid. I'm going to give her to you because polygamy was legal then." That kind of polygamy. He did not himself run out and he preached marriage and divorce, brought us the truth on polygamy, and then ran out and got a whole bunch of other wives. No, he didn't do it. Polygamy is, the revelation of polygamy is true under divorce. So there's a revelation of polygamy, but it's placed under the condition of divorce. The woman under the law had a position. And a woman under grace, she has a greater position. But it's not the same position as the man. And the church says. And it's not a matter of abilities. Or that the man will always stay in his position. Or do a better job. Or that the woman is somehow inferior or defective. It has nothing to do with it. She is no longer co-equal with the man since the fall. And the church is not co-equal with Christ either. That's why you can take this parousia thing too far and it becomes heresy. We're not co-equal. He's still my Lord. We will rule and reign jointly together in the millennium, but not now. He gives the orders, I pack them out. So the woman is under subjection to the man, and the church is under subjection to Christ the Word. Perfect pattern. Genesis 3:16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." That word rule means to have dominion, to reign, to exercise dominion. I think we know what it means, right? He's in charge. The buck stops here. He's responsible. That part gets passed over, but he's responsible for himself and her. Now, does that mean that all he has to do is snap his fingers and she'll come running? Does that mean that she's a doormat and he comes home and wipes his feet on her and kicks her around? Does that mean that her purpose in life is to anticipate what he wants since he's figuring it out as he goes along? No, that's a beastly attitude practiced by brute beasts. In the same way, man was given dominion over the beasts of the field and over the earth. But does that give him the right to rule over another man, to make a slave out of another man? It shows that, yes, you can abuse that dominion. But it doesn't do away with the law of dominion. So Paul gives us examples of how we are to love our wives and how we are to treat them and how we are to look after them and treasure them. And he says that the man is to be the head over the woman as Christ is to the church. So the man is the ruler over the woman, but with that position and authority comes a great responsibility. It's not just a position, it's an undertaking. And he will answer for his actions, and he will also answer for hers. So, because the woman's kind caused the fall, to use Brother Branham's words, it ushered in polygamy under the old laws, which was one man and many women. Under the New Testament covenant, God places polygamy under divorce. The woman receives the Holy Ghost in the same way that the man does. The woman is justified in the same way that the man is. The woman is sanctified in the same way that the man is. But she's still under a separate covenant. And she's still, for instance, you say, well, that was done away with. Okay, so I guess she's done, what was done with is sorrow through childbirth too, right? I mean, you want to do away with one part of it? Let's do away with all of it. And the man, you know, by the sweat of your brow, was that done away with? No. And that's why God still never permits for her to handle his word or usurp authority over the man. Right. Unless you go to a message church. And you're in America, because that's the American spirit. Friends, if she has questions, she has an absolute right to ask. But she should ask her husband at home or ask her father at home. But if she goes over her husband's head and goes right to the pastor, or on top of that, she asks the pastor or her husband in a challenging way, she's out of her place. And she will answer for that. And so will her husband. So the husband can't say, well, you know, yeah, that's just how she is. Yeah, and you're going to answer for it. Ephesians 5:22. I promise you we're getting to something here tonight. And it'll help you. All of us. It's a help to me. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves. That's a verb. That's an action. That's something that you do. That implies a choice. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So we can see how some women are submitting to the Lord. They aren't. And you can tell by how they're not submitting to their husbands. Oh, no big deal. Well, that's why he's preaching it to the Ephesians, the most revelated church. Think about this. Paul's dealing with deep truths with the Ephesians. But for some reason, he takes time to deal with such simple things as the roles of the husband and the wife, you know, things that have been known since Genesis chapter 3. And he deals with how the husband ought to love his wife, how the children are to interact with the parents and honor them, and how the wife is to submit to the husband, and so on. My, just the mention of this in our day brings tension. Not just in the ordinary world, but in the church. Yet it's so elementary, it would seem. Paul, tell us about election. Tell us about predestination. Tell us about foreknowledge. Tell us about the mystery of Christ revealed. Tell us about the third heaven. Tell us about the rapture. Tell us about the change of the body, the coming of the Lord. This church was one of the deepest in that day. And yet some of the husbands didn't know how to love their wives right. And the wives their husbands. And the issue of headship in the family. And Paul couldn't speak to the other churches on the same deep spiritual truths as he could to the Ephesians. And yet, they had this thing that he had to speak to them about. They understood the deep truths. But some of them didn't know how to love their wives the right way. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves, if you feel like it, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So the way she submits to her husband is a reflection of how she submits to the Lord. If she doesn't do it, she's disobeying God. You say, well, this is a little thing. Yeah. Then it should be a little thing, right? Well, that's only if he's a good husband. According to who? Or he's smart. You know, it is a fact that men take a little longer to think about things sometimes that seem so obvious to a woman. It is a fact that women can multitask better than men. If I'm talking to somebody and I'm driving somewhere, I guarantee I'll miss my turn. That's only two tasks, right? Getting to where I'm going to, talking to the person that's sitting next to me. I saw a cartoon one time and it was so, you know, you laugh about it. I think it was Family Circle or something. But here's a mother. She's got a baby in her arms. She's on the telephone. There's a baby buggy behind her with another baby and she's got her foot behind her and she's moving that baby buggy as she's talking on the phone. Something's cooking on the stove and she's doing all of this and keeping it all together. You got to be made to be able to do something like that, right? So, Brother Branham said, If you don't submit to your husband, don't call yourself a Christian. Listen, if you want to play the legal card here, we keep bringing that up because people keep wanting to do that. Right? You get so upset and want to play the legal card. Okay, how about I play a legal card? Are you obeying your husband? How do you speak to the pastor? You know better than him? Of course you do. The word submit means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. That sounds like us in Christ. A Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating. So this is the hardest age, clearly, for a woman to do this, because this is the age of people's rights and the interpretation of just what those rights are. But there are women that are fulfilling this scripture in this age. And their reward is going to be great. And people are going to come up to them. We always picture it's the brother. Come up to the sisters. How did you overcome in the worst age? Everything was coming against you. And her reward can be greater than the man's many times. And since God said that it would be so, friends, we expect that every demon from hell is going to fight against this. We expect that it won't be easy. And by the same token, there's a bride that's under complete submission to Christ the Word. And will allow him, or is allowing him, to have preeminence in the body. So that doesn't mean that the woman can't have an opinion that differs from her husband. Right? It doesn't mean that she walks around in silence, you know, 10 feet behind him with burlap over her head. The two little eye holes. But what is key is how she relates to her opinion of her husband. Or relates her opinion to her husband. How she approaches him in her questions. In her differences and so forth. And there will be questions. And there are differences. Will we have differences? Of course. Can we discuss them? Yes, sir. When a man and a woman get married, she doesn't become a clone of him. She's not a parrot, just repeating back to him whatever he says. And everything is not understood between them on day one. Or day 51. Or day 991. And he's actually not looking for a duplicate of himself. You see, there's a part of him that's been missing from him until then. And there's a great line that all men must grapple with, and that is, how much do we change about our wives after we marry, and how much do we leave the way that they are? Right? Am I the only man that experienced that? Come on, friends. Well, this is how, I don't care how your mom did it. This is how we're going to do it. Right? But then there's things about her that's her that you shouldn't meddle with. And friends, marriage is the greatest gift outside of salvation. So I don't want to make it sound like we're saying that it's a ball and chain. It isn't. That's what the world says, ball and chain, right? A marriage can bring out things in your life that nothing else can bring out. Unfortunately, good and bad. But it molds us, it shapes us, it gives us enjoyment together in this life. It lessens the heartaches and it increases the pleasure as you're sharing it with someone else. It's certainly not a Harper's romance novel or a Prince Charming story. It's a struggle. And it's a great blessing. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Why is it the second part is easy to say amen to, but the first part, And he is the Savior of the body. So that's one reason that we teach that the women should stay under the headship of their father until the father transfers that headship to her future husband at that particular time. Because if she starts living on her own and providing for herself and all that, it's not sinful for her to do that, but it becomes harder to then let go of the reins and say, okay, you run things from now on, right? You know, by the same token, a boy that's living under the roof of mom and dad, you know, as long as they're living under mom and dad's roof, I don't care what age you are, you're still got to abide by the rules of that home. And if you want to go get your own home, you can make up your own rules, right? So by that same token, a young man, when he does leave and gets a taste of that freedom and all that, if he's in a situation where one of the options for whatever reason is to go back and live with mom and dad, he thinks about it for a little bit because he knows he's going to give up something, right? And it's harder to give it up once you've exercised it than if you've never exercised it. So you understand where I'm getting at. So it's difficult for a woman that is independent to then learn to come under the submission after she has been on her own. The word head means anything extreme, chief, prominent, master, lord, the cornerstone. And the word husband actually comes from two Greek words that have been combined together. And the first word means house, and the other word is band. So house, band. He's the band around the house. He's what's holding it together, right? And friends, don't think for a moment that this is a one-sided discussion. There's plenty to point the finger at on the part of the man that aren't doing their part as the house band, right? So don't get in your mind that this is all about the woman and her submitting to the man. It's just the pointing out that these are still in effect, and it's the dual covenant, right? For the husband is the head of the wife, Paul says. And why did God decree it to be so? Because of what the woman did. He says, even as Christ is the head of the church. Really? Yep. So friends, we don't understand everything Christ says. But we take his word over our own opinion. Right? Well, can a wife have an opinion? Can she express her opinion? Of course. But she has to learn the right way to do it, just as the church has to learn the right way to do it with Christ as their head. So, Brother Branham, just to help you out, and we'll close here in just a few minutes, on this idea. Brother Branham tells us about a time when he got called to a hospital because there was a woman that was uremic, so her kidneys were shutting down, and she was carrying a 4 to 5 month old baby in her womb, and the baby had died. And so, you know, now she's toxic and her kidneys are shutting down. And they told the woman she's going to die. And because of her condition that she was in, they couldn't operate and take the baby out because she's going to die. And the woman and her family, they had attended the Branham Tabernacle off and on. And when revivals were happening, these are Brother Branham's words, when revivals were happening, they would go to church. But when the revival was off, I can't believe he said this, he says, they wouldn't pull. They wouldn't pull. Well, that's what the church does today. Well, we're not having a revival, so why should I pull? Well, if you pulled, we might have a revival. But if you don't pull, you don't get a revival, and you're going to be in and out, off and on, right. Up and down, right. And it's your fault. Right. He says her name was on the cradle roll at the church. They started coming when she was 8. And now she's married and she's in the hospital. She's got a husband. She's in the hospital dying. And so Brother Branham comes into the hospital room. He flips up the flap on the oxygen tent and he asks her how she's doing. And she says, "Brother Bill, I'm not ready to meet the Lord." She gives her heart to God, and he prays for her. And then later that afternoon, the doctors come and run some tests on her again. They couldn't find a trace of that uremic condition. So now it was safe to operate. Now it was safe to remove the baby, whether it was going to be that night or the next morning, I don't know, but it was safe to do it. And so the woman's husband, he hears this, and he tells Brother Branham, he says, "I'm a Catholic, and I want to give my heart to God because of what God did for his wife," right? And then her mother tells Brother Branham that they'd been in and out of church, they'd been up and down for years. Now, friends, if you can't admit that, you're not getting anywhere with God. And she was ready, she says, to rededicate herself to the Lord for what he did for her girl. And Brother Branham told them, he says, "You know, that sounds good, but you don't want to give your heart to God on that basis alone." Right? Later on, the girl tells her mother, or so her mother comes into the room later on that day, and she says, "Mama, I'm so happy. I'm going home." And the mother says, "I know you are, sweetheart. The doctor says that you're doing well, and tomorrow the doctor will remove the baby, and another day or so you're going to be going home. Isn't that wonderful?" She says, "No, Mama. I mean my real home. I'm going to my real home. It's time for me to go, Mama. I'll be gone in a few minutes," she said. So the mother runs off. She calls the nurse, brings the nurse in, and the nurse checks her vitals, and the nurse says she's fine. Nothing wrong with her. And in a few moments, she's gone. Well, Brother Branham was on a trip. After he left the hospital, he had a trip that he had to go on, so he went on the trip, and then Brother Graham Snelling does the funeral service for this mother. And Brother Branham went to God and he said, "God, you owe me an explanation." Notice, Brother Branham is a member of the bride, right? And he's coming to his husband, not asking for an understanding, but demanding one, right? We're talking about headship. Wives, there's a right way to approach your husband, right? And you know what will happen if you approach him this other way, so why do that, right? There's a right way to say, "I don't agree with your decision," or, "Help me to understand it, would you?" Even Jesus said, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Not, "You owe me an explanation." So there's a right way to approach, to say, "I'm not putting you down. I'm not trying to be dominating. I'm not trying to be bossy. Help me to understand." Brother Branham said, "When I told God that, he said, 'He owes me nothing.'" Brother Branham said, "And then he let me pout for a few days." You say, "Well, I don't do that." Some of you do it every service. The strange thing is, you're saying, you want everybody to believe, myself included, "Well, that wasn't for me." Well, then why are you pouting? If it wasn't for you, then shouldn't bother you. If it bothers you, you should find an altar. And I'm not saying down here this isn't a bad place to go, but your altar is where you bow before the Lord. Amen. Brother Ram said, "When I told God that, he says, 'He owes me nothing.'" Then Brother Branham said he let me pout for a few days. And then God spoke to him, kind of in, you know, the second person. He said, "You go to her mother and ask her if last year they were on a picnic and your daughter fell in a river or lake or whatever and almost drowned. Ask her that. And then tell her that was her daughter's time to go. But I couldn't take her because she wasn't ready." Brother Branham said, if I would have had the right attitude, he would have told me that days ahead of time. When he first asked, he would have told him that. But he didn't have the right attitude. Friends, this, I hope we can all apply this to our own lives. So here's Brother Branham, a part of the bride, and because his husband did something that he didn't like or understand, look at how he approaches it. You owe me an understanding. I thank God for grace. Because, friends, we've all stuck our lip out at one time or another. And we deserved for him to smack us. I don't mean kisses. Thank God he's a loving husband. And if it wasn't for grace, we wouldn't stand a chance. How many could say amen to that? Where would we be without grace? This is an example of a true husband that God has given us this example to us brothers. A woman has a right to question her husband in the right way. And the husband has the responsibility to answer in the right way. But sometimes the approach isn't right. And then to compound it, sometimes the response is anointed the wrong way. I'm not anointed of Christ. And then what you end up with is wounded spirits. And then there's marriage counseling, and right? Things escalate. There's fussing. Friends, there's nobody that knows how to hurt another person like a husband and a wife. Because they are the closest to them. They know where the points are. No one can hurt you like your mate. No one can love you outside of Christ like your mate. So we have to guard those things. We have to be aware of those things. God, help us to apply these things to our lives. But Brother Doug, what if I'm subject to him and he makes a wrong decision? My Bible doesn't make any allowances for that. My Bible doesn't say if he makes the right choices. You know, it's strange that we know how to handle these things when we're at work. Just not at home, or sometimes not at church. What do you do when you don't agree with what your boss tells you to do? Well, you just give them a piece of your mind, don't you? And then you go home with your last paycheck. Oh, but that's different. Really? What do you do when you don't agree with the law and you get pulled over? What do you do when the judge says, here's the fine, or guilty, or whatever? What do you do then? How is it that we can recognize that authority when there's even a higher authority than that in our home? Amen. Submit yourself unto your boss as unto the Lord. But what about what God has established in the home? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then Paul turns right around and he says, now to you husbands. Right? This isn't one-sided. He's laying it out. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So what would you do for your wife? Anything. Anything that's legal, anything that's in my power. Hebrews 13:7, we can quote Hebrews 13:8. Here's Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So Paul doesn't even distinguish, is this spiritual ruling over you? Is this your boss? No, whoever has the rule over you. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in a few things, in whatever they feel like, in everything. Friends, how do we submit? You know, I can feel the resistance. That's all right. It's the age that we're living in. Right? But if you're a Christian, you, in your soul, you can say amen to this. A Christian wants to be subject to Christ in everything. So a woman that doesn't look at this right, she'll be more interested in protecting her rights as a woman. But friends, it's a woman's nature to want to submit. I know that we've been born here in America, most of us, and raised here in America, and it's certainly a different spirit and certainly a different attitude, but it still is the God-given nature that's in a woman to want to submit. To want to be provided for, to want to be cared for, right? It's in the nature of a woman to decorate everything that's around her, right? To be the queen of the home and to look after all the things. The guy, he leaves the house and he's not thinking, now, you know, I was just down, I saw these pink curtains. Oh, wouldn't that be dandy? He'd hang up burlap, you know? What cracks me up is these guys that are hunters and they'll buy camouflage blankets. It's like, really? When you're sleeping, you're trying to hide from the animals? Think the animals care? It isn't about decorating. It's, you know, some other idea. It's a good thing the women have that in them, right? And in the church, it's the nature of the church to want to submit to her husband, which is not the pastor, but Christ the Word.
Amen.
Right? And if they don't, it's because they don't have that nature yet. And it is the soul that God wants to bring subject to the Word. God reserved the soul for himself. And it's the soul he wants to bring subject to the Word. Now, friends, we know that our spirits and our flesh may have been hurt and therefore, there are struggles at first with some of these things, but God deals with the soul, and that's where the control tower is, and then things will flow out from there, right? The nature change is in the soul. If the soul doesn't change, nothing else is going to change, right? Well, Brother Doug, can I express my opinion? Yes. If I disagree, can I tell him? Yes. In the right way. If you don't understand why God wants you to do something a certain way, well, then talk to him. Amen?
Amen.
Approach and attitude are important for every one of us.
Amen.
Well, God, why do you hate women so badly? He doesn't. Well, God, it seems like these things in your word are harder on women. In some ways, they are. But God, I want to do these things. But I need your help. That should be the prayer of the woman. It should be the prayer of the church.
Amen.
Will you help me, Lord? I surely want to do what your word requires. I don't understand everything, but I want to keep your word. I want to take your word over my own thinking, my own thoughts, anything else. Sometimes you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need an understanding on this. He'll give you the understanding. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, even when he's wrong. Let me ask you this, dominating female, are you ever wrong? Of course, there aren't any here tonight, so I didn't expect to hear anybody speak out. Isn't that, it's always, well, he makes bad decisions. You never do? Is that what it's about? Well, who will correct him? Well, strangely, it might sound strange to you, but Christ is his head, and Christ will. We'll deal with him. So you should pray for him, just like the church prays for the pastor, and just like the church prays for the ministry that he sends them. One of the biggest stumbling blocks to headship is the thought, but I could do it better. I remember the first time since coming to the message that I heard a really good, I heard this well put. I would have argued it just from, you know, I was ready to, well, here's what the message says, you know, and I'm 6 months into the message or whatever, you know, I've been student of the Bible since I was 6 years old, but, you know, now I've got the truth on things, right? And if somebody wants to say that this is true or that's true, well, I'm ready to bring the truth, right? And I'm sitting in the church there in San Luis Obispo where we started, and Michael Calderwood was speaking on something, and he says, you know, it's, he was brought up Amy Simple McPherson. He brought up some of these other ones that went and did some things. He said, it's not about ability, right? Because there's no doubt that some women can do things better, right? There's no doubt that about the ability to do it, right? But he gave the analogy of, you know, the let's say there's an airplane that's coming into land, right? And there's an air traffic controller who's giving them clearance, who's telling them what they can do, what they can't do, guiding them into the airport. What if another pilot was to listen in on that, and maybe that other pilot knew how to do it a little bit better, right? There's no doubt that another pilot might do it differently or do it a little better or whatever, but it's not his position, right? He doesn't have authority to do that. So it isn't that, you know, that a woman could, it isn't about ability. Don't get stuck on that, right? Well, my husband's such a meathead. Well, pray for him, right? Because Christ is his head, whether you accept it or not. He could turn that meat head into something else. Friends, I mean, all of us that are married, all of us brothers, I'm sure that there's not a one of us that wouldn't admit here tonight that our wife has some good ideas. That there, we discuss things, and it, you know, it isn't that, well, bless God, don't ever tell me what to do. And, you know, if it didn't originate from me, then it, you know, God will directly bring it down to me. And then, right? End of discussion. Right? No. I can't tell you how many times we've discussed things and then the plans have changed. Right? But in the end, it's me saying, okay, we'll do this. Or we'll do that. Right? So she's an ally, right? And we should look at it that way. It's just that in the end, she's not going to answer for it. I am. So ability and authority are not the same thing. If he goes the wrong way, take him to the throne. And guess what? Just as you make mistakes, so will he. Right? But don't let human fear override the order of God. God has an order. He hasn't changed it. Again, from the message, hear ye him. He says, any man, I just have to close with these. Remember, he said it, okay? Any man that will let his wife wear shorts and smoke cigarettes, I got a little opinion of him being a man. So this is putting it back on the man, right? I got a little opinion of him being a man. That's right. He's supposed to be the head of the house. It shows who's boss around there. That's exactly right, he says. Again, in the mark of the beast and the seal of God. Wonder where this one's going. He says, any man that will let his wife smoke cigarettes and wear shorts, I got little respect to him even being a man. He's so sissified that he don't know what he belongs to. He ain't a man. That's right. Aren't you glad that we had a prophet that we just laid out? He's not mincing words. You say this is a little thing. Let me read this and then you tell me if you think this is a little thing, okay? He ain't a man. That's right. Oh, hallelujah. That's right. He's a poor excuse for a man. Oh, he may be 6 foot tall and weigh 200 pounds, but that don't look like a man to me. That shows who's boss around your house. She will stomp her foot. I'll tell you right now. And you'd bow down like that, like you was a sick kitten. What's the matter? He says. What we need today is men. We need gospel preachers. And any preacher that'll stand in the pulpit and hold back on those things. You still feel the same way about me tonight? Listen to what he's going to say about me if I hold back. Any preacher that'll stand in the pulpit and hold back on those things, I got little respect of him being called of God. Right? A man that's ashamed to stand in the pulpit and tell God's truth when he knows it's an immoral thing for a woman to cut her hair. We've had hair cutting here. It'll stop for a little while, then it'll start again. Shame on you. Well, I'm in the message. Well, get in the message then. Well, you shouldn't say that. Well, go to another church. Because there's plenty of more churches that won't say that. I don't. If it's me and Sister Baker, it won't be. But if it is, I don't care. Truth is truth. This is the type of a person that's going in a rapture. You know, it's, and the same ones that break these things are the same ones that want to vote the pastor out. The same ones that want to give quotes to the pastor. Any preacher that'll stand in the pulpit and hold back on those things, I got little respect to him being called of God. Right. A man that's ashamed to stand in the pulpit and tell God's truth when he knows it's an immoral thing for a woman to cut her hair. The Bible, a man's got a right to leave his wife and give her a divorce when she cuts her hair. The Bible said so. Who's the head of the woman? Her husband. And the Bible said, now he didn't say you can remarry. He just said he has a right to put her away because she's not submissive. She's not coming into subjection. Who's the head of the woman? Her husband. And the Bible said if a woman cuts her hair, she dishonors her head. So she's dishonoring her husband. No dishonorable woman should be lived with. How do you really feel about this, Brother Branham? Come on, you're amongst friends. Let it out. Amen. She cuts off her glory, and so does the church. When she does the same thing, she cuts her glory stream off. Oh, God. Why do I say these things? But it's the truth. Now, we don't need compromisers. We need men and women. We need men and women who will stand for justice and right and tell the truth, regardless of what it is. Amen. The seal of God, trim your lamps, my brother. Let the light of the Holy Spirit burn out again, fresh. It's getting dark. Oh, it's such a horrible time. It's getting dark. This is a recipe for a revival. Saying, God, I want to get as close to you. Somebody just shared with the ministers this week. Was it you, Brother Andy? I don't remember. It doesn't really matter. But picture of a, you know, somebody going around, a mountain, and with a quote with it, you know, it's not, we're not trying to see how close we can hang to the edge and still make it, right? We want to stay close to the inside, right? Stay away from the edge. So we need men to be men and we need women to be women. And the church says, again, and is your life worthy of the gospel? Good title, right? He says, may you men that's got your wives and let them be the boss of the house and lead you around, may the God of heaven give you grace to set your foot down and bring that woman back to her right mind again. So he's saying she's not even in her right mind when she's doing that. Yeah. And realize that that's your place in Christ. Not a boss. No, but you're head of the house, right? Not a tyrant, not a boss, not a dictator, but the buck stops with you. So when does this dual covenant change, Brother Doug? After the body change. But until then, we want to give him our all. Until then, we want to be it unto me, Lord, according to thy word. A son of God will pray, God, help me to be the right kind of a man and to love my wife as Christ loves the church. That's a tall order, isn't it? A real daughter of God has no difficulty submitting to that kind of a man because he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about her. And he's thinking about his head, Christ. A daughter of God prays, God, help me to submit willingly and with trust to my husband in everything as the church is subject to Christ. And a real son of God will want to protect and care for that kind of a woman and will recognize the awesome responsibility that's placed on his shoulders. And he's going to answer for it. There should be a godly reverence. You know, it was well put this weekend. It's not a fear for your life kind of a fear, but it's a you know, recognizing the importance and coming with the right kind of an attitude and respect and the right kind of an approach, both ways. If she doesn't obey her godly husband, she disobeys Christ. So you say it's a little thing. I'd say that's pretty big, wouldn't you? If he doesn't love her as Christ loves the church, he's disobeying Christ. I'd say that's a pretty big order. And the Ephesians, they had to be reminded of these things. You know, they were coming out of heathenism. They were coming out of, at that time, in the cultures of that day, you know, me, Tarzan, she, Jane, you know, drag them around by the hair. Whatever, you know, a woman was, well, I paid 30 cows for her, you know. That's what she's worth, 30 cows, not 31, 30, right? The cultures of that day, you know, in a lot of the cultures had the wrong kind of an approach toward a woman, towards a wife, right? Just as we see those primitive conditions still in the Middle East, right? The way they, you know, they're not, to say second-class citizen would be, that would be a promotion. All the way at the bottom, you know, where they can be violated and they have no rights at all. No, that is not at all. That's not the picture. Christ doesn't treat his church that way, right? He's our example. Amen. But, you know, so they had to be taught those things and reminded of those things in that day. And, of course, we're facing things in our day that we have, that are specific to our day that we had to be taught about. And, you know, the lukewarm condition and not taking a stand and putting Christ outside of the church and so on and so forth. People's rights. So there are things that were applied to our day that were brought out. Not that this doesn't. Because it certainly does. It certainly comes along with, let's stand. It certainly comes along with everything else in our day. But it's important. And I believe that sons and daughters of God want to walk in the fullness of the light. Sons and daughters of God want to embrace. Now friends, that doesn't mean that we're going to understand everything. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Right? In fact, it isn't going to be easy. And that's what constantly keeps us on our knees. That's what constantly brings us before the Lord to say, God, help me. I need your help. I want to do this. Or maybe I've been hitting my head against the wall on this, but I want to do it. Help me, Lord. Right? Or I don't see how this applies, but help me to see this. Or whatever it might be. Right? Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, we glory in the wonderful truths that have been loosed in this age and in this hour, the mysteries of God being made known, the restoration of the Word to the church, the Ark of the Covenant in type coming back to the church, and in the Ark were the laws of God, the Word of God, and where that that Ark was where your presence was at. And Lord, that certainly is being fulfilled in our day. Not only has your word been restored, but your presence is amongst us to make that word live. And it's precious, Lord. And wherever that word goes, there's victory. Wherever that word goes, there's peace. Wherever that word goes, there's overcoming. We didn't say that where the word goes, there aren't battles, because even in the shadow type in the Old Testament, wherever the ark went, there were battles. But they were assured victory. And Lord, we're assured of the very same things. And we know, Lord, that we've all chosen to take up our cross and follow you. We've all chosen to submit to you, Lord. We've all chosen to give up our rights. We can, as our prophet reminded us, someone might say, well, I'm an American, and as an American, I have rights. And he says, you certainly do. You do have rights as an American. But we give up those rights when we become a Christian, when we are baptized by one spirit, as we enter into a new kingdom, when we become citizens of another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. We give up our rights, and we gladly give up our rights and become a prisoner. We become yoked by your word. And Lord, where your word goes, we go. And we try to go a different direction from your word, we'll feel a chafing against the neck. And we're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful that you stick with us, Lord. And Father, that your grace, you don't allow us to go our own way, though we might. It isn't our desire. We already made the choice. Our choice is to follow you. Our choice is to surrender to you. Our choice is to be yoked to you. Our choice is for you to be in charge, for you to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for your word to be our command, your desire to be our purpose. Lord, for us to be instruments used by you to finish your work here in this last age, for us to be a body that's so surrendered that the head can truly unite with that body, and truly the body will be in submission. The body won't argue. The left hand will obey your command. The right hand will obey your command. And the left and the right might not even be aware of what the other one's doing. But we're all connected to the same head. And we're taking the same commands, following the same leadership from that head. Lord, help us tonight. Father, as a husband, Lord, you've never failed. You're the perfect example of that true husband. But Lord, I've made mistakes, and I've had to apologize to my wife, and I've approached things in ways that I shouldn't. And Lord, we've had to talk things out. And Lord, I know that you've forgiven me, and I've had to ask my wife to forgive me. But Lord, we want to be that kind of a husband. We want to be the kind that, Lord, that would lay down our life, that would, Lord, that would look to the needs and the desires and be sensitive to that, Lord, of our wives, and to be the kind of provider that you want us to be, and to be the banner bearer, Lord, to stay with that word, and to not compromise, to not be wishy-washy, to not have a wishbone, but to have a backbone, to take our position, Lord, and whether it's popular or not popular, Lord, we know that the entire family will respect us more and appreciate us more. They don't want a wiggle worm. They don't want something that has a wishbone. They don't want something that can just be pushed around. They don't want to be a neck that's constantly turning the head this way or that way, but they want the head to turn the neck. But they want to be united together. Lord, they want to be treated as they should be treated, and loved as they should be loved. And so, Lord, help us as husbands here tonight, Lord, to be that kind of a husband, and help us, Lord, to be the kind of wife that trusts our husband. That we know that Christ is the head of the husband, and so we serve him or submit to him as we submit to Christ. And Lord, we realize that We have nothing to fear. Lord, if we're a sister, a wife here tonight, Lord, Father, if our husband makes a wrong decision, Lord, we can bring our petition before you, and we can join, put our shoulder behind our husband, lift him up, and Lord, not be a divisive, but to be an ally. But Lord, to realize our trust ultimately is in you. And Lord, we trust you to lead our husband. And Father, we know that, Lord, that each one of us has to grow into these things. Each one of us, Lord, as children, we learn our first examples of that kind of headship at home. We learn it from the examples that are put before us of our mother and our father. But then there comes a time, Lord, where we step into it, and Lord, we're tested and tried, and through the institution of the union of marriage, which is a wonderful thing that you blessed us with, Lord. But Father, may we walk in your ways, Lord. May we have full confidence that your ways are still the right ways. Lord, they're beyond completely understanding. But Lord, if we lack wisdom, you say to ask and you'll give it to us liberally. If we need understanding, Lord, we have but to ask you. Father, your prophet told us one time, he said, I haven't ever asked him one time for something that he didn't either give it to me or tell me why I couldn't have it. Lord, we want to have that kind of a walk with you. We want to have that kind of a trust with you from the pulpit to the back door. Each and every one knowing that Christ is the head of the church. But Lord, as the woman can't bypass that and say, well, Christ is my head, because your word declares her husband is her head, and she submits to him as she submits to Christ. And Lord, same thing with the husband. He loves her as Christ loves the church and laid down his life for her. Lord, help us, each and every one of us, Lord, to walk in these things. We realize what a grand privilege it is tonight, Lord. We can look at it one way and we can say, what a challenge. We can look at it one way and say, everything is against us in this hour to take that kind of a stand. We'll be called a hick. We'll be called Nazis. We'll be called old-fashioned. We'll be called all kinds of words. Cults. All kinds of words by those that refuse to submit. Those that don't even know you. We'll be called by all kinds of things, but by the same token, Lord, there is going to be that manifestation in flesh in this hour. What an honor and what a privilege it is, Lord, to be called to be those kind of vessels where you can put on display this kind of a church, this kind of a marriage, this kind of a husband, a wife, and children, this kind of a headship in a body. And we know, Lord, that you would be unjust to then bring judgment upon this, the Gentiles, and call it to an end. You would be unjust to bring that judgment if there wasn't mercy first, and if there wasn't a standard that was raised that was on display before the people. So Lord, let us be those standard bearers. Let us be those examples. Let us be those that, Lord, that have surrendered our rights. We do have rights, but we freely surrender them to you, Lord. And we say, be it unto me according to thy will. Be it unto me according to thy word. We surrender to you, Lord, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Now help us, Lord, to be the fulfillment of that. Lord, we thank you for your grace tonight. We thank you for your mercy. Where would we be without it, Lord? Where would we be? We rejoice in the truth that's been restored in this hour. But Lord, without the grace that goes along with it, where would we be tonight? Because we're all transgressors. As Paul said, we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. Walking in ignorance, we were as all others, as all other Gentiles. But then God, who's rich in mercy. Lord, you reached down, you showed us, you expressed your, you didn't just talk about it, but you've expressed it, you're living it out, you've poured it out, your grace. And Lord, we want to take full advantage of that in a positive way. We want to take full advantage of that to then walk in the truth and walk in the light without looking back, without seeing those things still that we once did, seeing those things still written in a book, but to know that, Lord, we never did it to begin with in terms of that new life that's living within us. And Lord, that's why it's so important we realize to have that new life. We realize, Lord, I don't think we're far from it, Lord. If I'm wrong, I won't be sorry for being wrong, but I see the nominal Christians. Lord, I just saw here the other day a cousin. We're 18, we're baptized in a denominational church. Lord, I don't speak evil of that. I don't say there's nothing to it. There is. And we know, Lord, that the people that go through the tribulation period, we know that they're going to give their hearts to you before they go. Let those that are clean remain clean. Let those that are filthy remain filthy. They're not walking in the same light that we are walking in, but there's a place for them. But Lord, when I see that stirring and that shaking, how much more ought we to recognize, Lord, that it's going home time and it's maturing time, it's adoption time, it's a time to for our lights to shine, it's a time for your word to be on display in all its glory in our lives, so that you can glorify yourself once again, not in just the bridegroom, but in the bride. He being the head and she being the body. Won't you grant it, Lord? Help us tonight, Lord. Each and every one, help us to go home, Lord, with the thought in our minds and in our hearts, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, how can I better serve you? Lord, how, if there's anything that I haven't surrendered, Lord, show me, help me. Lord, if I'm struggling with something, help me to lay down no longer struggle. Help me to surrender, Lord. If I have questions, Lord, may I ask you in the right way. May I lay it before you with confidence, Lord, that you're going to give me the answers that I have need of. Help me, Lord, to play my part. Help me to fulfill the role that you've called me to play in this life that you've chosen. I didn't choose to be male or female. I didn't choose to come down and be manifested in flesh. This is your choice. May I surrender to it, Lord, and may you be glorified in every part of it. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. How many can say amen? Love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels. Where would we be without the love of God tonight? The love of God is greater far than time or pain can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to I Hallelujah. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who refuse to pray of God.